Good evening. Welcome to Refuge. It is so good to be here. Before we get into this evening's text, we have a few announcements. First of all, the discipleship course. Our next session of the discipleship course is starting soon. And so if you're interested, we will have an informational meeting this coming Sunday, March 2nd. Following service. And so make sure that you sign up at the info table. That way we can expect you and make arrangements. So that's this coming Sunday, March 2nd, after service, we will have that informational meeting. Also coming up, we have our couples date night, and that's on Friday, March 7th at 6:30 p.m. The cost is $60 per couple. Chilito's Mexican Grill will be catering the dinner. And so make sure that you sign up. So the signups are online only. The QR code, you can find it either on our Instagram or you can find it at the back table. You can just it will start out with the QR code, and then it'll take you to the actual registration and get signed up for that wonderful evening. And so I just want to tell you that it's worth the investment. So if normally, if you go out to any dinner at this point, you go to either Taco Bell, Del Taco, McDonald's, especially McDonald's, and absolutely Carl's Jr., you'll be paying close to $60 for a family of four, right? Definitely. In fact, the other day, I was shocked because all we did was get a dozen tacos at Taco Bell. A dozen. And oh, dare I say that I got Taco Supreme? You guys know how much that was? I was shocked. I was shocked. I thought I could have swore he said $14. It was $40. Yeah, $40 for trash. Yeah, $40. I was sincerely in shock. For $20 more, you can have a nice dinner, fellowship, a message from the Word of God, and you can invest in your marriage. Is that not worth it? Okay. All right, so tonight we are in Psalm 35. Psalm 35. By the way, it's not just for those who are married, those who are preparing for marriage, dating. All right, it's dating with a purpose, right? Come out, because this is for you. All right, Psalm 35. Psalm 35, this psalm is considered an imprecatory psalm. Y'all remember what imprecatory means? To imprecate means to invoke evil upon or curse one's enemies. So, you know, sometimes, you know, like a little punching bag action is good, like to take out some of your frustration or whatever. Sometimes an imprecatory psalm is good for that too, right? It's like you have some things going on, some people coming against you, but it's not what we think. Like an imprecatory psalm, that's to invoke evil upon or curse one's enemies. In the style of the Bible, we know that David is a man after God's own heart, and so he's not going to do it in the way that we think he's going to do it. Right? David's imprecatory psalms are ones that ask God to bring judgment upon his enemies. It is not so much evil that David requests, but rather a judgment of evil others desire to bring upon him. There's a difference. The one is vengeful. This one is different. It's invoking God to take care of his enemies. You know, the enemy is knocking at the door, and David is saying, they've been knocking for a long time, Lord. Can you please answer the door and take care of these people? In this judgment of the evil of his enemies, he's asking God basically this: stop them in their pursuit of him. David knows that it is God alone who can stop them. In fact, we're going to see how he confesses that he's poor, he's bankrupt, he has no strength to overwhelm the enemy. And so he's calling upon the Lord to do the very thing that he cannot do, he's not able to do. And so he cries out to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4 says, "For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory." Paul writes in Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." All good reminders that it is God who fights our battles for us. He is our victor, he is our strength, he is our hope, he is our refuge, he is our conqueror. We need to be reminded of that. Because if this is true, what we just read here, just in these last few verses, then we ought to cry out to the Lord with humble confidence, asking he who is with us to take care of our enemies on our behalf. Shouldn't we not? We should. With humble confidence, you take care of them. Father, we do desire that anyone who comes against us, Lord, your church, the forward progress of the furtherance of the gospel, Lord, the discipleship of individuals, Lord, of ministry that you have ordained, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would thwart the schemes, the attempts of the enemy to undermine, to weaken, and to stop that forward progress. For your word says that we are to do the work of an evangelist. We are to disciple others and teach them everything that you have taught us. Lord, we know your word, and we ask, Father, that you would speak to us this evening. Help us to understand your word, that we may walk away this evening strengthened by your word, and have the same heart as David did when he wrote this psalm. Lord, what is expressed here is an absolute trust and a hope in you alone. May we do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's begin reading Psalm chapter 35 in verse 1. "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." In the opening of this psalm, David cries out to God to be his defense against those who are contending against him. And the literal meaning of the opening word, and that is contend, that word, in the literal sense, is to litigate. Not so much to plead, but rather to contend, or again, even better, to litigate. You see, for us today, when we hear the word plea, to plea on behalf of someone else, we are imploring, we are begging. And God is not one who begs anyone else. He's not someone who implores our enemies. But he does stand in the gap as our advocate. Litigate, O Lord, with those who litigate with me. In other words, David is asking God to be his advocate in every way, to match any situation of spite or of secret plans to destroy. And it's a legal term that means to deal with something with righteous judgment. You litigate this case, Lord. Can you imagine if the Lord was litigating your case, would there be any losing? You contend for me. Who could come against him? Absolutely no one. We could have confidence in him as we are calling upon him to litigate for us, to contend for us on our behalf. And so that first word that begins this psalm basically sets the stage, puts things in perspective regarding those who are regarded as enemies of David. Those who fought against David were fighting against God, opposing God himself. Why? Because David is confident that he is walking uprightly with the Lord. It's not an arrogance. It's not walking presumptuously. It's walking with great confidence, not in David, but in his God who is there to contend for him. Therefore, David is the one who is pleading with his God to contend and fight on his behalf. In fact, we see some battle gear and weaponry that is invoked here by David. To don battle gear, that is shield and buckler, he says, take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. So David is calling upon the Lord, don your battle gear, as we would think, as we would kind of in our own mind picture. Don that shield and buckler. It's a picture of a soldier preparing for hand-to-hand combat as the enemy is in close proximity and used primarily in the defensive position. But then he also calls upon him to draw the spear and javelin. The spear itself is for a bit closer battle, but still to keep the enemy at a distance with the spear. The javelin is one that you throw. This is to engage the enemy from a distance. Keep the enemy at a distance is what David was calling upon the Lord to do. Because we know that the javelin itself is used primarily as an offensive weapon. David is calling on God to do both, to keep his enemies at a distance, but if they come close, to engage them there as well. You see, David sensed that his enemies were both close, they were near, and they were far. He was surrounded by his enemies. But I love the picture that this is drawing for us. This last request from David in this portion of the introduction to this psalm says this: draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. You see, whether the enemy is close or at a distance, he's asking the Lord to fight his battle. That as he's doing that, as the Lord is fighting his battle, that he may in that moment turn to David and remind him that he is his salvation, his deliverer. In the midst of our battles, wouldn't that be comforting? To be reminded that the Lord is our deliverer. He is the one fighting our battles for us. As he turns to tell us once again, I am here with you. I have you. I am fighting this battle. Trust in me. Hope in me. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of God's salvation often, and that the Lord is the one who fights my battles, that he is present with me and the one in whom I can fully trust. It just gives me a reassurance and a confidence in him. But he goes on from this. In verse 4, he says, let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. And so now we get into what we would consider the imprecatory prayer of David. I think when we have a thought of an imprecatory prayer, we're maybe closer to thinking some type of mafia situation, right? Imprecatory, vengeance, right? I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to, in sinful, if we're thinking in the flesh, that's what we're thinking. I want you to inflict, Lord, the most pain that you possibly can on my enemies. And that's not what we see here with David. That's what hopefully we have communicated this evening, is we can pray, Lord, stop my enemies, just as David was saying, stop my enemies, stop their forward movement. Let them fall in their own traps, in the pits that they dig. They're digging these pits. Let them fall in them. Let them be caught in their own traps. Stop their forward movement. You see, the destruction of David's enemies is the stopping of their advancement upon him and to stop their attempts at destroying him. And he's doing this by calling upon God to do the following. Number one, we see this in verse 4. He says, let them be put to shame and dishonor. Lord, you put them to shame and dishonor. Same verse, verse 4, says, let them be turned back and disappointed. Thirdly, in verse 5, he says, let them be like chaff before the wind. And fourthly, to let their way be dark and slippery. In other words, David was asking God to frustrate their works, that their own path be slippery and difficult, causing them to go backwards, that they be driven away, turned away, disappointed in their hearts, and ultimately to be put to shame and dishonor. You do this, Lord. This is what David was asking God to do to all who seek after his life, to seek after David's life. What these people were wanting to do is not just have a strong word with him. They were desiring his life. In other words, they were trying to take him down and take his life if they could. This wasn't something to take lightly for David. This was something serious for David. And David simply was asking God to do all of this for those who seek after his life, who devise evil against him. And David is requesting of God that he drive them away and that he personally pursue them. You pursue them. Jeremiah 16:17 says, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. There's no one that is hidden from his eyes. God sees all. And David knew this. He was well aware. And he was calling upon the Lord to stand on his behalf and fight his enemies. Verse 7, he continues, and he says, "For without cause they hid their net for me, without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him, let him fall into it, to his destruction." So David goes on, and David is saying that those who seek his life do so without cause. There's absolutely no significant, there's absolutely no supportive justification for them pursuing my life. There's nothing there. Pursuing him without cause. They hit a net without cause. They dug a pit, intending for David to fall into the trap that they set. Whether it's the pit that they dug or the trap that they set, it was intended for David, like an animal, to fall into that trap and be caught. And David is asking God to turn this around on them, that they may fall into the pit and be ensnared by the net that they have laid. You guys know the story of Haman in the book of Esther. Haman is such an example. This is exactly what happened with him. In Esther chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, it says this, "Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, 'Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high.' And the king said, 'Hang him, on that.' So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated." The very gallows that he had built for Mordecai was used on wicked Haman. The very thing that David is asking God to do for those, or to those, who are pursuing him. We know that God is just. But what David's enemies were doing was unjust. And David was simply crying out to God to help him, to fight against his enemies for him. Listen, a person's personal preference is not sufficient cause to come against God's work or God's people. Our personal preference is not sufficient. It's not justification to come against God's work or God's people, and may oftentimes be in opposition to God's word, therefore against God's will. It's not by our opinion. Haman learned that. David's enemies found that out. And we will find that out if we do the very same thing. David's enemies and your enemies are serious about your destruction. Just as serious as David's enemies were about his destruction. Think about that. Verse 9, he goes on, he says, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, 'O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him.'" Notice one thing. David is not promising to rejoice over the destruction of others. He's promising to rejoice upon his deliverance by God. Exulting in his salvation. And then he says humbly, delivering the poor. Remember, I told you that he refers to himself as poor. He is bankrupt. He has nothing to offer. He is weak. He cannot defend himself against the overpowering and strength of his enemies. He's saying, "Oh, I will I will lift your name on high, God, upon my deliverance. I will praise you. I will thank you for delivering the poor. And he did this because he understood and confessed that it would be God who delivers him from those who are too strong for him, considered himself to be poor and needy. And this is why he was invoking the Lord to step in and be his protector and his deliverer. We stand no chance against the enemy. But God is greater. And we must take note and do the very same thing that David was doing. Call upon the Lord to stand against our enemy and defeat him. Joel 2:32 says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In fact, it was quoted by Paul in Romans 10:13, and we say it often here. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." There's deliverance in the name, to trust in him for your salvation, for your protection, for everything that you need. So David does promise to rejoice and praise God with his whole being when he delivers him. His whole being, with his whole person, from the very depth of his soul. He says, "All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him." He goes on from promising to rejoice and praise God with his whole being when he delivers him, to saying in verse 11, "Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning." What a sad portion of this psalm we have come upon. You get what he's saying here? Do you understand what he's saying? Church, see, these people were not strangers to David. These were people who were cared for, tended to, and even prayed over as close friends. How sad. These were the very people who were now his pursuers, who were seeking after his life. David says here that he even grieved for them and mourned with them, coming alongside them in their time of trouble like family. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." It amazes me how quickly someone so close can turn on you for no good reason. Forgetting who you are and what you've been to them over the years, join up even with enemies who are planted within the body of believers to destroy a fellowship and allow themselves to be used by the enemy. Incredible. Shocking. It's got to be something that absolutely breaks God's heart. I remember coming into ministry, and a friend of mine who I don't think he had a good picture of ministry. He He's a pastor now. And he says, oh, he says, basically, he was laying it out for me. It'll be just fun and games. It'll be like just so easy, so simple. The picture that he was painting for me, it was like as if we were just going to like join hands and swing our arms and sing Kumbaya, you know, and everything will be rosy. Listen, being a part of a fellowship is one thing, right? But when you truly stick it out like a family, there are things that are dealt with. And the longer you're in ministry, especially as a pastor's wife, leadership, elders, you see some things and it tests you to the core. Because this is exactly what happens. And it's beyond comprehension. This is why I'm always asking God, give me wisdom, give me strength, give me discernment. This is why we as a church need to be praying the same way. Lord, strengthen the inner man. Equip me fully. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to walk in a manner that is glorifying to you. Give me the gifts, whatever it is, to serve you within the body, to build it up as a servant, as one who comes alongside my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. Let me show that within this body. Let me get excited about the things that are happening here, and let me participate in that to build up and not tear down. This is why we need to ask God for discernment, to make sure we are fully clothed with the full armor of God, that we may not allow ourselves to be fooled by the common schemes employed by the enemy, the devil. Do you not think that this group of people that were going after David were fooled? They were fooled. They were coming against the Lord as they were going after the servant of the Lord. Were they not? Were we all in agreement? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen, when we expect of others what we are not willing to do, when we are falling into the hands, then we are falling into the hands of the enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't be ignorant of that. Okay? His schemes are the same. The tools of the devil's trade, and that is to destroy, to steal, kill, and destroy, to bring you down, they're the same. You must be discerning. As soon as they start to come into our thoughts, our words, let us take hold of those things and submit them to the authority of Jesus Christ. When we keep records of wrong and allow our hearts to be full of resentment, bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness toward each other, then take note. This is what the Bible says. This is not what Pastor Rawl says. then we are falling into the hands of the enemy who seeks to devour us. Keep doing that. Keep a record of wrongs. Hold bitterness close to you. Resentment, anger, unforgiveness toward each other. And you will be nothing, doing nothing but the enemy's bidding. That's what you'll be doing. Should we not repent of that? Absolutely, right? We should stop. We should repent. We should confess and repent. Stop doing that at all costs. These people, again, were close to David, probably at one point singing his praises. Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, and they were probably some of the ones who were singing that. Let us not be a fickle people. Let us be consistent in the Lord, not turning on each other, not being like this group of people that turned on David. These people we just read described, they were described as those who were close to David. David himself demonstrated compassion, concern, and love toward these people who have turned on him and have become, as he says here, they repay me evil for good, my soul is bereft. He says, malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. It's surprising to him. It's shocking. He was never expecting this whatsoever. And yet they have turned on him and have become malicious and violent enemies. But he goes on, verse 15 says, but at my stumbling, they rejoice and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. And he goes on describing them as has been described. David was with them in their time of trouble, and yet they rejoiced and even gathered together against him when he stumbled. Again, I remind you, it was shocking to him. These mockers, they were, ha-ha, look, David's stumbling. Kick him while he's down. Hurry, do it before he gets up again. How wicked is that? They came against him surprisingly and repeatedly attacked him. They are described as being revilers, profane mockers at a feast. They gnash at me with their teeth. It makes me think of drunk, belligerent people at a party. Hostile, aggressive, confrontational, and quick-tempered. Disgusting. It's sad to see how the same people David had come alongside and helped in their time of trouble had turned on him and had become his greatest enemies, desiring his very life, violent, malicious, with evil intent. I mean, they're described as being people who gnashed their teeth at him. That is, they were seething with anger and malice toward him. Verse 17 continues to call out to the Lord, how long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. You see, David, being a man, felt as if God was not paying attention. He was in this dire situation, as if God was delayed in his deliverance of David, as his danger surrounded him. Nonetheless, in anticipation of his deliverance, David told God that he would show gratitude in public among the multitudes of people. David would praise God. Even though I feel like this in the moment, God, he said, I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. The great congregation before the heavens, before the great multitudes of people in public, I will praise you. I am anticipating your deliverance, God. Even though at this moment I sense a delay in your deliverance. You know, perhaps we ought to learn to do that here. We give every opportunity for that here. Before each teaching, we sing unto God. We sing his praises. Forgot who said it. I don't know if it's Tozer. He's talking about lying when we're singing. Is that Tozer? No. It was? Yeah. Do we lie when we sing? Are we thinking about the Lord and who he is? You see, David, he felt this way, but he was in control of his emotions, these feelings, even though he said, how long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. He felt like as if he was surrounded by lions who were there to destroy him. And then he says, I will thank you in the great congregation and the mighty throng. I will praise you. He was anticipating a deliverance. Do you anticipate that deliverance? He's going to deliver me. My hope is in the Lord. Therefore, at this very moment, as Ray starts playing and he starts singing, I'm going to sing with him. In spite of my circumstances, in spite of what happened today, what happened yesterday, what happened this week. Why? Because I stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is my hope. He is my Savior. And he is worthy of my praise. I will anticipate my deliverance. It's an opportunity to sing his praises. It's a display, communicating to him and offering our hearts in gratitude to our salvation known in Christ and for how good he is. Psalm 145:3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. There is no end to it. He goes on, verse 19. He says, let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause, for they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You know, perhaps some of you, as we were reading through those verses, we're not thinking about David, but we're thinking about Jesus. You see, these verses describe our Lord. People were and are wrongfully Jesus' enemies. They winked. In other words, another way of putting this is they mocked him. They hated him without cause. They were deceptive and lied against Jesus, who was quiet. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. They wagged their fingers at Jesus, shook their heads, and condemned an innocent man, condemned him without cause. In John chapter 15, verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they get my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, They would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. People will hate you for speaking the truth. It happened to John the Baptist. He was beheaded. Not for evangelizing, but because he spoke the truth. The disciples' response to the mob desiring to kill them in Acts chapter 5, desiring to kill, being beaten by the officials and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. This is how they responded. In Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, it says, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." You see what we have described here. Even though David is saying, let them not rejoice over me. Let not those who wink the eye, who hate me without cause, for they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land. They devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. We at the same time, we know, we have been told that this is our lot. This is what we can expect in life until we go home to be with the Lord. Listen, resolved, set, quiet conviction is better than boisterous, empty, emotional, momentary bellowing. One is anchored while the other one is fleeting. David was asking God simply to vindicate him. Verse 22, he says, "You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me." And so David continues his plea for God to vindicate him, calling on God as Lord or as Yahweh. This is his covenant name. And Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, or Adonai, in the sense of the Lord being David's master, expressing reverence toward God, his Lord. He opens this way in this portion. He's calling on him in his faithfulness, his covenant name. And at the same time, you personally for me, you're my Adonai. You're my master. You're my Lord. I'm calling on you reverently. And David was asking God to be close to him, to not continue to be silent. Please, Lord, Adonai, do not continue to be silent, but act on my behalf. Vindicate me according to your righteousness. That's what he was asking. You can sense that personal relationship that David had with the Lord. It wasn't some far-off relationship, one that was enjoyed perhaps at a distance, a religious duty that he had, but a personal relationship that David enjoyed with the Lord, his God. David was asking God to not allow his enemies to rejoice over him. Don't allow them to claim that they have known victory over me is what David was asking him, implying that at that point they would be enjoying the destruction of David. As David had asked earlier in the psalm, he was asking that those who amplify, elevate themselves against David falsely be clothed with shame and dishonor. You can sense that he's just thrown himself upon the mercies of God. Lord, you help me. If you don't help me, I have no hope whatsoever. He referred to himself as poor and needy. Had no strength against the enemy. And in closing, last two verses says this: let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad, and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. But in contrast, David was asking God also that those who are on the side of righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. David, in saying this, was not saying that he was perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but he was also confident that he was on the right side of things. That's all. When you're on the side of the Lord and you're confused, perhaps you're not on the side of the Lord. Because when you're on the side of the Lord, you know that God is not the author of confusion. Okay? He will not cast doubt on you. You see, confidence in the Lord is not arrogance, it's not pride. It's simply, I'm standing on the side of the Lord. I'm standing on solid ground. I'm standing on truth. I'm standing on the side of righteousness. I'm not saying that pridefully or arrogantly. I'm just saying that's just a fact. Because he is immovable. His truth does not change. I do not doubt my position in him. Therefore, David could say, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. In this, David was not doubting himself. He knew very well where he stood and that he was standing on the side of righteousness. If you are standing on the side of righteousness, then you too should have no doubt. And you should be confident that you're standing on the right side with God and are aligned with his word. R.A. Torrey said this, quote, the truly wise man is he who believes the Bible against the opinions of any man. If the Bible says one thing and any body of men says another, the wise man will decide this book is the word of him who cannot lie. Close quote. And let those who are standing in that place, are you standing in that place? Stand on the side of righteousness. You'll stand sure-footed. You're standing on solid ground, on the rock that cannot be moved, in a sure place, in that refuge that is impenetrable. You will be standing behind the Lord who is fighting your battle. With spear and javelin in hand, with shield and buckler, and he will turn around and say to you, I am your salvation. You're standing with me and behind me. I pray that we're all standing in that place. Not out in front of them, not on our own, but standing with them. And allowing him to fight our battles. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. May the Lord contend with those who contend with us. May he fight against those who fight against us. May he show himself strong on our behalf, that we may rejoice in the Lord and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. For we are his servants. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for there is none stronger than you. You are our deliverer. You are our hope. You are our victor. And Lord, we do ask that you be our advocate, for we know that you are, but help us to trust in you in that manner, that we may trust that you are fighting our battles, that we are standing on the side of righteousness, not opposed to you, but with you. May we be a people who are united, united in Christ, united in the Spirit, united in purpose and desire to bless and honor you, to glorify you in our manner of life, with hearts filled with gratitude, rejoicing over your faithfulness and your love for us. We are a thankful people, but we are also poor and needy. Oh Lord, we are without strength. Without you, we are without strength. And so, Lord, go before us. Give us your favor. Bless your people. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. And remind us once again how much you love us. We thank you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.